Praise the Lord. Let's grab our hymnals and we'll stand as we open up to hymn number 3. Hymn number 3. Such wonderful words of life the Bible has for us. And I'm so grateful for them. Changed my life forever. But October 3rd, 1986, I got saved. Everybody said, oh, he'll get over it. He got religion, but he'll get over it. He'll be back. I never went back. Never cared to. Oh, boy. Hymn number 3. We're going to sing the first and the second, folks, of hymn 3. Sing it to the Lord. We'll get there. Same page. That is a good song, though.
Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the blessed one gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and joy. They're beautiful words, they're wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, beautiful words of life.
Hey, hey. Yes they are. Please be seated, church. Oh, I tell you, it's so good to have those words of life. I love snuggling up with my Bible late at night and just letting the Lord speak to me those beautiful words. What a tremendous privilege that is. I don't know how the world gets through a single day without them. I seriously don't. But I'm so thankful to have the Lord in my life. Oh, praise the Lord, folks. At this time, let's grab our Bibles and open up anywhere. It's all good. But go to 1 Peter. Chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I've got a message for you this morning that I've entitled The True Christian's Happiness. The True Christian's Happiness. How many of you knows this morning that there's a whole bunch of people in this world that are totally unhappy, totally miserable. They just don't have any peace, any joy, any happiness. And it's because they don't have the Lord.
Amen.
Amen? I mean, the Lord makes you happy.
But you have to ask for it.
Huh? Yeah, you have to. That's right, Rita. It's something you have to seek. It doesn't happen by accident, getting saved. But look here in 1 Peter chapter. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word this morning. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says that you and I have an incorruptible inheritance waiting for us in heaven. Isn't that good news? Us who are kept by the power of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Beloved, I want to speak to you briefly this morning on the true Christian's happiness. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your words here in 1 Peter 1. Lord, how we thank you for the incredible, exceeding great, and precious promises that we find here. And Lord, it is so good to know that heaven is indeed our eternal home. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Lord Jesus, you've made all the difference. Lord, you've set our eyes upon heavenly things. And now, Lord, we find our happiness in a person whose name is Jesus Christ. We used to find our happiness in the things of this world. But oh, how they've faded, Lord, since you came in and took over. We'd ask you to bless your word now, Lord. We ask you to speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit, and show us what meaneth these things concerning the true Christian's happiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, church. Now, yes, indeed, beloved, the world often wonders that we as Christians do not conform to the vices and wickednesses of the times. And they're yet more surprised that anyone should be willing to suffer for the sake of a Savior whom they've never seen physically. Look at that in verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice. Do you realize this morning, church, that you have fallen madly in love with someone you've never seen bodily? Isn't that beautiful? I love him. I love him more than anyone or anything in the universe. Why? Because he's my Savior. Because he's in me. I know that I know him. Listen, folks. This is because every true Christian is actuated by a principle of love to Jesus Christ. You can't be saved and not love him. And this principle gathers strength from the opposition it meets with in the way. What am I saying? I'm saying when you go through trials, when you have difficulties and tribulations and illness, whatever that dark tunnel might be, your love for him grows stronger through it, not weaker, because you learn more and more that you can depend upon him. The true Christian's happiness is described here in three ways by the Apostle Peter. First, it is seen in the state of true Christians. It is clearly seen in the current state of true Christians. Oh, folks, I'm so glad this morning that those of us who love Jesus Christ, the Bible says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. You can't love him and not know it and people not know it. Now, the simple truth is that true Christians can be distinguished best by their present state of being in regards to their divine master. It is evidenced in two ways. First, it is evidenced that they are in this state because they love Jesus Christ supremely. Look at verse 8. It says, speaking of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. You love him, don't you? I know you're in church this morning because you love him.
Amen.
Amen? I am so thankful for a church of people that love Jesus Christ. That's what I love about you. Now, this is the crowning jewel of the true Christian, that he or she loves Jesus Christ above all else in their lives, above all else in the scope of eternity. Listen carefully. Though once we were enemies to him, we saw no beauty in him for which he is to be desired, but now he is truly precious to our souls. Isn't he? Look with me in chapter 2. Oh, I'm so glad that we love him. In chapter 2, verse 6, wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is what? He's precious. He's precious, church. Listen, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. He's saying there's nothing anybody can do about it. He is supreme. He is the capstone of God's plan. Amen? And we love him. And verse 7 says, unto you therefore which believe, he's precious. You know when something's precious to you? If you love it. It's dear. It's something that you want to show off. Amen? And don't you want to show him off in your life? First of all, it is seen clearly in our state of love to the Savior. Song of Solomon 2:16, don't turn there. It says, my beloved is mine and I am my beloved's. Amen. I am so thankful that he's the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's my all in all. He's all I need. Oh, folks, this is how God the Father categorizes people. They either love his son or they don't. You realize that? Go to 1 Corinthians for a minute. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at this verse. All people, 7 billion on planet Earth, are categorized in two portions by God the Father. Look at it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look at verse 22. Paul writes by the Holy Ghost, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Whoa! Did anybody catch that? Anathema, that's cursed, damned. Maranatha, what's that mean? When the Lord comes. There's going to be a whole bunch of people in this world that don't know it, but they're going to be accursed into an everlasting lake of fire. Why? Look at the verse. They love not the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that a human being can love him is to meet him personally. Oh, folks, I'm so thankful this morning for that day that I met Jesus. He changed me completely in my life. I'll never be the same. I've grown to... Now, let me make a statement. I didn't love Jesus when I got saved. I grew to love him. I got saved because I was afraid of going to hell. My sister showed me from the Bible that I was lost. But how you grow to love him day by day. With each passing week, you love him more. Amen? It's a growing love. I'm so thankful. It's a living love. Yes, indeed. The first key is that they love Jesus Christ supremely. But secondly, this true state of the Christian can be seen in the fact that they rejoice in Jesus Christ solely. Amen? Look back with our text here in verse number 8. They rejoiced in Jesus Christ solely. He says, for whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye what? Rejoice. Todd said it. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. You can't put it into words. It's so good. And full of glory. It's not like a joy that the world gives that comes and fades away. It's a lasting joy. It's an unspeakable joy. And it's full of the glory of God. Why? Because you love Jesus Christ and you've learned to rejoice in him, not the things of this world. Isn't that good? Because he will never change. But the things of this world, they're here one day and gone the next. We know that recently. But folks, listen. It's amazing to me what the world rejoices in today. I mean, Harry Potter? Lady Gaga, Google, whoever that is, the things that this world counts their joy and their happiness is, it's off the charts. I mean, I scratch my head. Why in the world would anybody put stock into those things of the world which are going to burn, they're going to fade away? Listen, for the true Christian, joy and peace and happiness can only come from our Savior. Amen. You're ruined, man. Doc said it, you are ruined for life if you know Jesus Christ. Because you can't get joy and pleasure and peace from anything but him once you're born again. God designed it that way. Amen? that all glory should center in His Son. Listen carefully. For the true Christian, they receive strengthening and refreshing communications from Him daily. They have unlimited, unrestricted access to Him continuously. They have a glorified joy such as the saints in heaven now have. We've got it already. Amen? They rejoice in Him alone as their faithful almighty friend. He's my friend! He'll never abandon me! Go to Acts chapter 2. Hold your place. We're coming back to Peter. In Acts chapter 2. Oh, what a verse we have here. Spoken by the apostle Peter. He's got the Holy Ghost now, and he's no longer timid. He's no longer shy. He's preaching Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at it in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, look with me at verse number 24. Peter's preaching up a storm. Speaking of Jesus Christ, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. He conquered death. For David speaketh concerning him, Jesus Christ. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart, what?
Rejoice.
Why did David's heart rejoice? Oh yeah, that's because the Lord was at his right hand, amen? And my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Why? Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. That's what Jesus does. He makes us full of joy with his presence. I mean, man, you've got to get alone with him. You got to take the phone off the hook, shut the television off, shut your prayer closet door, and get alone with him and start worshiping him. And the presence of the Lord will fill you with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, yes, indeed he does. The incredible A.W. Tozier once said, I have suffered through many a dull and tedious sermon, but no sermon is poor or too long when the preacher is showing me the beauty of my Lord Jesus Christ. Tozier knew the key. It's Jesus Christ. That's true for every genuine believer, beloved. They always want to hear more of the Savior because they love Him supremely. Amen? They rejoice in Him solely. This is their state. But something else this morning that the apostle shows us, this true happiness of the Christian, it is not only seen in the Christian state, but it is seen in the means by which we obtain it. The means by which we obtain it. Look at verse 8 again. Back to our text. In 1 Peter 1, look with me at verse number 8. Don't miss this. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here is the key, beloved, to enjoying Jesus Christ and rejoicing in him. You've got to believe. Amen? You've got to have what we term biblical saving faith. That's not the temporal faith. Oh, Lord, oh, I'm going to die. Deliver me and I'll serve you forever. You know, and the guy, you never see him again. He's not serious. Saving faith lasts. Saving faith is sincere. And he says, believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, Paul had the privilege of seeing the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. You remember that? Acts chapter 9. But this is not the way or the means by which the Christian state is attained today. Oral Roberts saw a 900-foot Jesus, but that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Hello? Many suppose that if they could only see Jesus Christ bodily, that then they would believe. But only seeing him physically never produced this effect when he was here. Listen, folks, most of the people who heard him speak and saw his miracles were amongst his bitterest enemies. They shouted, crucify him, crucify him. We won't have this man to reign over us. And they saw him in the flesh. Listen, think with me. The Christian to whom Peter is writing here had never seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. Look at verse 8. whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing. Now if you look at verse 1, you find out who he's writing to. It's those believers that had been scattered by persecution out of Jerusalem. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Amen? But you know what he's saying about them in the midst of their trial, in the midst of their being scattered all over Judea? They rejoiced with unspeakable joy and glory. Wow. Why? Because they loved Jesus Christ. Amen. ISIS can't threaten me, man. You can't threaten me with heaven. I want to go there today. Yesterday, if possible. Now listen carefully. Faith is the only means whereby we are brought to this love and joy in Jesus Christ. It is only by faith that we can behold His excellency. It's only by faith that we may apply His merits to our own case. It's only by faith that we can receive His gracious communications. Yes, repentance will lead us to this state, and obedience will indeed spring from it. But only faith will prevail to bring us into this blessed state. Water baptism won't do it. Church membership, tithing, those are all good things to do. But that's not going to put you into this state that Peter speaks of. It's only obtained by faith. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through what?
Faith.
Oh, I thought it was works. Nope. Sorry, Judaizers. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now look at it. Wherein ye what? What did verse 5 say? Through faith ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. Anybody not have any trials? No hands are up. No hands are up. Because we all go through trials. But look what he's saying in verse 6. Wherein, in the trials, we rejoice, even though we're in heaviness outwardly through these trials. Why? 7. That the trial of your what?
Faith.
There it is. Your faith is on trial. Now, let me ask you a question. If we took you into a courtroom, jury, judge, prosecutor, defense, all this, right? And they put you on the stand. I swear, tell the whole truth, nothing but truth. Amen. And you were accused of being a Christian. Would there be enough evidence to convict? If there's no faith, you'll be found not guilty of being a Christian, right? It makes sense. Because in verse 7 it says, the trial of your faith is on trial. Right now. Folks, we're going through a big one right now as a church family. Big trial. But you know what? I was talking to my dear sister last night, and she said, we're going to keep going for Jesus. We're going to keep going. God's going to bless us. We just got to be faithful, she said. Faithful. Verse 7 says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, can be painful, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to get a good report when he comes. I want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? That's the only thing that matters to me in my life, by the way. I want to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. I want to put a smile on my Father's face, and I want to rejoice in Jesus Christ and not the things of this world. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at this verse. Incredible. Verse 19. Don't miss this. Hebrews 10:19. We believe the writer is Paul. He writes, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest. You know the Catholics are right about one thing. They say you need a priest to get your sins forgiven. They're right. You do need a priest. But you need the right priest, right? Look at verse 21. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. in full assurance of faith. That means you're completely convinced it's true. Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with the blood of Jesus from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, there's the word. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He says, you need to be faithful because he's faithful. You need to have faith because he has faith. You know, over and over and over in the Bible, you see this term, the faith of the Son of God. Not in, the faith of. Did you know that your faith is a gift as part of your salvation? God gives you the faith to believe in his Son. It's a gift. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says that it is not of works lest anyone should boast. It's the free gift of God by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Wow. Precious faith. I tell you what, you can't put a price tag on that. I'm talking about saving faith. Imagine if you could bottle that, sell it at Walmart. You'd be the richest person on earth because it brings the richest reward available to mankind. But you can't. It's an act of the will. Now, listen carefully. It is attained by believing, and it is continued by believing. I like that verse in Colossians chapter 2. I believe it's verse 8, might be 9. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now let me ask you a question. How did you receive Jesus Christ? Did you get baptized? Did you join a church? No, you what? Believed. You received him by faith. And now he says, as you received him by faith, so walk ye by faith in him. The whole Christian life is centered on the word faith. Faith unlocks the windows of heaven. Tolstoy wrote, for 35 years of my life, I was a nihilist. Not a revolutionary, not a socialist, but a nihilist. A man who believed in nothing. 5 years ago, I became a man of faith. I believed in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and my whole life underwent a sudden transformation. Life and death ceased to be hopeless. Instead of despair, I tasted joy and happiness that not even death could take away. And if you ask me how I came to this glorious state, I must confess that it was simply by believing what the Bible says. Tolstoy was right. That's all you have to do is believe what this book says. God will take care of the rest. Amen. Believe God. We've seen the state of true Christians. And we've seen the means by which they obtain it. But thirdly, Paul shows the Christian's true happiness that it is seen in the blessedness of those who have attained it. Look with me again in verse 8. It is seen in the blessedness of those who have attained it. In verse 8 we read, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end, that's the design, of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Now that word in verse 9, receiving, the Greek word there is in the present possessive tense. It's not that one day I'm going to be saved. You got it, it's what he's saying. You have received salvation of your soul. Yes, we're waiting for the redemption of the body when we get a brand new one. Amen. But inside me, I'm perfectly redeemed. I have eternal life in me. Glory to God. Now, the salvation of the soul, spoken of in verse 9, is the great purpose of faith. And though present necessities are desirable, yet eternal blessedness is that which the true Christian has primarily in view. You are seeking things eternal, not temporal. That's why the world can't figure you out. Why is it that you carry that King James Bible? Why is it that you go to church 3 times a week? Why is it that you pray all the time? Why is it that you're reading that book all the time? I'll tell you why. Because of faith. Because of faith. Listen now. It is to this eternal glory above that the Christian sets his heart upon. And in every trial and privation, he or she cheerfully looks forward to this as the consummation of all his hopes and desires. But beloved, listen to me. This blessedness is already attained by all true Christians. It's already yours. You just have to walk in that. You just have to believe that and live in that, the experience of it. They don't wait for it until they arrive in heaven above, but believers now have the foretastes of heaven already communicated to them in this life by the Spirit. Amen? The Spirit searcheth all the deep things of God. And I am so glad that the Holy Spirit reveals to us those things that God hath prepared for us. Who what? Love Him. It's that key again. Now, though our full reward is reserved for another world, yet our love to Jesus Christ and our present joy in Him are an earnest, a down payment, as well as a pledge of our eternal inheritance and blessedness. Oh, folks, you know what that word blessedness means? Somebody, come on. Begins with an H. Happiness! Blessedness is happiness. That's what it means. Now, go to Proverbs chapter 3. Hold your place again. We're coming back. In Proverbs, go to chapter 3. And look at this incredible statement by the wise man. In Proverbs 3, I love this chapter. Verse 13, what's the first word? Ah! Blessed! Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Time out, church. He just said that all the gold in Fort Knox cannot give you what wisdom can give you. Because the first word in verse 13, happy. You can be filthy rich like these Hollywood stars, and they put their stupid star on the sidewalk for people to walk on, and they trade spouses like they change shoes. I mean, man, they got no happiness. They're miserable. Look at this, 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding, spiritual understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, wisdom. I'm not talking about the wisdom of the world, like Plato and these stupid philosophers. She, God's wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Wow. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And what?
Happy
is everyone that you know, the italicized words are important. You know that. We won't get into that's a whole other message. Happy is everyone that retaineth her. If you retain God's wisdom, you're going to be a happy, blessed person. It's a guarantee of Scripture. And God does not lie. Amen? I am so thankful for that happiness He gives me. Listen, the Holy Spirit here in these verses of Proverbs 3 is describing the blessedness of those who love Jesus Christ. When Charles Simeon, the great expositor, lay a dying, a close friend sat by his bedside and asked him what he was particularly thinking of. Simeon turned to his friend and said, "I don't think now, I'm enjoying." He's going home to be with the Lord. That's because this blessedness lasts all the way to your final breath on earth and then forevermore. It's not temporal, it's eternal. The DeWitt Talmage once said, "Oh, that we might have such joy as that which inspired the men at the Battle of Leuthen. They were loudly singing a Christian hymn as they marched into a battle. The general said to the king, 'Shall I stop these men from singing?' 'No,' said the king. 'Men that can sing like that know how to fight.'" I like it. You sing to the Lord, you worship Him, you know how to fight the devil. Amen? If you know how to worship, you know how to do battle against the forces of evil. That's the blessedness of those who've attained this Christian happiness. They can sing and rejoice in any situation. Because like my pastor in New York always used to say, He said, if you're saved, your biggest problem in life is already solved. Amen? It's already taken care of, brother. Everything else is minor. I'm so glad for that. But listen, folks. In closing, I want to give you three observations of the true Christian's happiness. Look with me in verse 8 again. Back to 1 Peter 1:8. Three observations we must make in closing concerning the true Christian's happiness. Verse 8 says, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. You can't put a price tag on that. Now, in describing the true Christian's happiness, Peter makes three particular observations. First, observe that true Christians are consciously aware of their new state. Look at verse 18. For as much as ye what?
Know.
You know something the world doesn't know. That ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He says, ye know that ye know that ye know you're saved. Right? That's what he's saying. So the first observation is that the true Christian is consciously aware of the fact that he's entered this blessed state. You know you have. That's why you want others to experience it. That's why you go soul winning. That's why you give out gospel tracts. That's why you serve the King. This conscious awareness of the believer, listen to me, it's the key contributor of the true Christian's happiness. When a person knows that he or she has been redeemed, everything else just seems really insignificant. Amen? It's like, wow, I am consciously aware that I belong to God. I'm on my way to an eternal heaven. But there's a second observation we must make. That is that true Christians have experienced an incorruptible birth. Look with me again in chapter 1 at verse 23. True Christians know that they've experienced an incorruptible birth. Verse 23. Being, that's in the state of being, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, child of God, you have undergone a supernatural, miraculous, and eternally incorruptible birth. You ladies that have given birth in the hospital, you have children. You know what I'm talking about. You know that child was born. When a soul is born again, God writes it down. He records it in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that birth is eternal. Amen? It can never be taken out. It can never be erased. It can never be eliminated. Why? It's incorruptible. 23. Look at that. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. And then he adds, which liveth and abideth forever. Because the word of God, which I've been born from, lives and abides forever, I will live and abide forever. You see it? It's so clear when you see it. Now, do you know what it means for something to be labeled incorruptible? You know what that means? It means you can't corrupt it. That makes sense. Listen, honey. How many of you like honey? I love honey in my tea. Oh, good stuff. Natural honey, all natural. You can take a jar of honey from 200 years ago. Open that baby up, stick your spoon in, and eat it. You know that? Why? Honey's incorruptible. Honey has a natural antibacterial agent in it. It won't gather bacteria. It won't rot. It won't corrupt. That's how you are. In a jar. Hundreds of years go by, and you're still alive in Christ. Amen? You're incorruptible. You're incorruptible, honey. Now listen, this is good news indeed, because we have undergone an absolutely incorruptible birth. That's because true Christians are born from above, born from the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, through the Son of God. You got that combination, man. There's no turning back. Listen, all three of those are eternal and incorruptible. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the Son of God. They're all eternal, and they're all incorruptible. And you've been born of that. Wow! Thirdly, a final observation, is that true Christians, therefore, do highly value the propagation of the gospel on earth. Look at verse 24. True Christians highly value the furtherance of the gospel. 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, true Christians, beloved, listen. In closing, true Christians understand the fact that all flesh, all, look at that verse 24. How much flesh? Oh, yeah, yeah, all. You know what it means in the Greek? All. It means all. And we understand that all people on planet Earth are going to die. Look at it. All flesh is like grass. And the flower of the grass falleth away. It means they die. Therefore, because we know this, we desire their salvation, even when they don't. Wow. He says in verse 25, it's the word of the Lord which endures forever. He's saying that the flesh that's dying, they need the word of the Lord. And watch what he says in closing. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Who's preached unto you in the gospel? Jesus Christ. He's the word of the Lord. He is the gospel. Amen? Now listen, in closing, faith indeed is the means by which one is transported into this blessed state. But how is faith, listen to me, how is faith to be produced in one's heart and soul? The answer is found in verse 25. By the word of the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by, and by the way, if you don't have a King James Bible, you don't have the word of the Lord. They can't be born. Listen, folks, you need an incorruptible word. You need a seed that you can plant in a lost man's heart that will bud and germinate and bring forth fruit of eternal life eventually. Amen. You need the living word, not a dead book. Though someone said the living Bible is a dead book. Yeah. NIV, non-inspired version, you know. But listen, folks, the answer is found in verse 25 in the statement, the word of the Lord. Knowing that it is preached by the gospel that men are brought into this true Christian state, every single true believer places the highest valuation upon the proclamation and furtherance of the gospel. Did you hear what I said? Because you know that's what produces the incorruptible birth, you are full speed ahead to further the gospel. That's why these gals, the twins, sitting in the back, that's why they go all over New England with the signs and the audio and telling people the gospel, giving out gospel tracts and getting folks saved. Because they understand that that's how they come into this blessed state. Wow. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us go on. Increasing and ever growing in true Christian happiness. In true Christian happiness. It doesn't have to be limited. Amen? The sky's the limit, they say. Well, you can't get too much of this happiness that I'm talking about. Let me give you this in closing and I'll be done. I want you to underline three words in our text. Verse 8 and verse 9. Underline or highlight the word love. Underline or highlight the word believe. Believing. Underword or highlight the word receive. Receiving. Love. Receive, believe, receive. Now, one of the great historic documents of the founding fathers was the Declaration of Independence. In this great proclamation, there is an assertion made that all men are created equal and all men have a right to the pursuit of happiness. But this statement is actually misleading, beloved. Listen to me. Because happiness is never found or attained by pursuing it. Happiness is not obtained by one, like chasing a butterfly. But true happiness is offered to every human soul in every nation of earth by simply accepting it through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It must not be pursued, but received as the gift of God. The true Christian's happiness, it's free. It's the best thing going. Father in heaven, I would thank you this morning for the true Christian's happiness. Lord, I am so grateful that I've got it. I've received it. I believe it. And I love it. Lord, you are so good. And Lord, it boggles my mind that even the wicked of this earth, this world, you want them to come. You want them to repent. You want them to believe the gospel and be saved, though most of them won't. Lord, we're so thankful this morning for our church here in Hooksett, New Hampshire, that you've raised up. And Lord, we're so thankful that it is in your hands. You are controlling it. You are keeping the doors open, and you will be faithful unto the end. Lord, we just ask you this morning to help us who are saved and who have experienced the blessedness of the true Christian's happiness. Lord, my prayer is that it would increase more and more unto that perfect day, like a shining light getting brighter and brighter. And Lord, I love that little Sunday school song, "Won't Let Satan Blow It Out." Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you that we don't have to allow the enemy to puff it out. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Bless us, Lord, in this time of invitation. Have your way with your people. And help us all this week, Lord, to share the love of this truth. True happiness that anyone can have if they only will take Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen, folks. Let's grab our hymnals at this time. We'll stand for a short invitation. And let's open up to hymn number 84. Hymn 84, and we're going to sing the first, second, and fourth of hymn 84. Altar is open if you need it.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Every head bowed and every eye closed, with nobody looking around. We've had some rough weeks behind us here. And I just ask by an uplifted hand, maybe you haven't been rejoicing in the Lord like you should. Maybe you haven't been experiencing that true blessedness, that happiness that we should have each and every day. By an uplifted hand, you'd say, pray for me, Pastor. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Put them down. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for these uplifted hands. And Lord, my hand is up. Lord, my hand is up. And Lord, I need your grace and your strength and your peace and your joy and your happiness by your Holy Spirit to keep me going. I'm weak, Lord. I'm unable to do anything without you. But I thank you that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Amen. Thank you for that, Lord.
And I pray a special touch upon each of these lifted hands, that you would minister grace to them, that you would restore and cultivate that blessed happiness in each of our lives, Lord, and let it carry us through. Let the joy of the Lord be our strength.
Amen.
Let us not look at the trials and tribulations, but let us focus on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you, Lord, that you'll never let us down. Thank you, Lord, that you carry us through the deepest, darkest tunnel imaginable, because you are God alone. And we thank you for the happiness you've brought to our hearts and souls and minds by Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. On the fourth, beloved, on the fourth.
Mansions of glory and endless delights I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright.
Listen now.
I'll sing with the glitter-free crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus,
now. Oh, praise the Lord, people. Great singing this morning, and it's so good to have you all, that you come and listen to Loudmouth Baptist preacher like me. I'm so grateful for all of you. I'm going to ask Brother Todd if he could dismiss us in prayer. And for those of you who can return at 6, we'll be here tonight.
Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. Father, we really do know that without you, we could never be as happy as we are. We just thank you for your grace and bless this day. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Praise the Lord, people. Be sure to say hello to...